Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. As we started off this introduction last Lord's Day, we realized and brought to the forefront of our understanding that when we approach a book, when we open our Bibles, that what we are doing is worshiping. And when we open that Bible and we open it up in order to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, these words are like a mirror that show us the reflection of that majesty. And so as we read these words, our goal is to be renewed, to be transformed, and to be humbled unto obedience, so that these words not only enter into our minds, but they enter into our hearts, and we embrace these words by faith. That these words become a part of us so that our lives are moved to living out the life of who? The life of Christ through this vessel. And so as we approach this book, and especially as we see, look down in chapter 1 and verse 11, that Paul himself had a desire to go to this church in order to give to them a spiritual gift. But he was hindered, verse 10, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you, for I long, this was his intense desire, I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end, for this purpose, that you may be established. And so the Lord, can you believe this? With such a passion, such a desire to be able to go to this congregation, to be able to open up the words of God to that congregation, he was hindered in doing that. And so we would think, boy, I can't believe that the Lord would permit this kind of hindrance to go on. But folks, because of that hindrance, Paul wrote down what he wanted to communicate to that congregation. And so that providential hindrance becomes the opportunity for the inscripturation of the Word of God pen on scroll so that you and I would have the same benefit that the churches at Rome would have had. So now we can read that in our own language, and we too, verse 11, may be steadfastly fixed, strengthened by the gospel of Jesus Christ through this book. And so here we have this congregation, these churches at Rome. There was more than one congregation that this letter was to go to. And these churches were made up. The majority of them were Gentiles. But here's the exciting thing about it. There were Jews in this in these congregations. There were Gentiles in this congregation. There was rich people in this congregation. There were slaves in this congregation. And here they are all, use this word again, all mixed and homogenized in one body, functioning under the headship of Jesus Christ. And not only were there Jews and Gentiles, there were Greeks, there were different ethnicities, all going on under common language here as the church of the living God. Now, who founded this church? Well, we don't know. But we do know it wasn't Peter, and we do know it wasn't Paul himself, but probably Acts chapter 2 and verse 10, there were people there at the day of Pentecost from the city of Rome, and more than likely, as they heard the message of that gospel many decades earlier, they went back to their city, and naturally there's this formation of a body by Jesus Christ, and here were these churches, and these churches were pretty mature. I want you to turn over to Romans chapter, I think it's 15. Look at the maturity of this church. Look at verse 14. He says, I myself, Romans 15 verse 14, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren. He's talking, here's Paul the apostle. He is absolutely persuaded of these brethren in these churches at Rome that they are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and not only that, but they had the ability to what? They had the ability to admonish one another. In other words, they did have the gifts and capacities to teach one another the gospel of Christ. So Paul wasn't writing this for the fact of him saying to them, now, you probably don't know a lot of this, and I just want you to come to this knowledge. No, he was writing to them. They already had the gifts and abilities to do this. He was coming alongside of them as the apostle to the Gentiles to say, hey, look, here's 16 inscripturated chapters, and it's here to establish you, to set you up, to fix you and ground you in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what I want to communicate to you. What a blessing this congregation was. Paul dictated this letter to Tertius and sent it by who? A lady servant of the church. A deaconess is the word there in Romans chapter 16 and verse 1. Now, what is the theme of this book? What is the book of Romans overwhelmingly dealing with? Well, if you look at chapter 1 and verse 16, you will note here that Paul says that he is ready to preach the gospel. Verse 15, he is ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Now, question. Are they saved? Paul's going, he wants to go to this congregation, and he wants to preach what to them? The gospel, the good news, the gospel of Christ. He wants to go there and preach that gospel. Why is he going there to preach that gospel? Because they need to be saved? No, because the same gospel that saves is the same gospel that matures and renews and sanctifies and strengthens and empowers. The gospel of Christ, folks, is more than just the Romans Road. It's more than just you're a sinner, you need to be saved, Christ died, He was buried, He rose again. No, there are all kinds of implications and applications because of those truths for believing people. So the gospel extends way beyond just that initial point of salvation. That gospel is that which feeds us and nourishes us and raises us up all throughout our pilgrimage and our Christian life as we seek to be renewed in our minds and to be mature in Jesus Christ. So what is the theme? Verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul, why are you not ashamed? Because it is the gospel that is the what? It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, and that everyone extends not only to the Jew, but to the Gentile. He extends in all the world. Folks, the gospel, which is Christ, the gospel is just not rules or facts. The gospel is a person. That gospel, which is Christ, that gospel has inherent within it, look at verse 16, the power of God. The power of God to do what? To save us from our sins. Salvation is not just something that is potential out there. Many people preach the gospel like it's potential. They come up and they say, now look, if you pray this prayer and you know, you're saved, but you know, nothing may or may not happen into your life until you really get dedicated. No, the gospel is the power of God unto what? Salvation. This is something that's real. This is something that's liberating. This is something that's of God. God is not weak in power. He's strong in power. God is not subservient to sin. He reigns over sin. His grace is able to deliver us from that which we hate so much as believing people. That is our sin. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and it is indiscriminate. It is to everyone that believes. If you're here this morning, no matter what your ethnicity, no matter where you're from, no matter what country you're from, that gospel is for everybody. It's for everyone, regardless of age. It is the gospel that really does save. Well, Paul, what is so exciting? You're not ashamed of this gospel. It has the power of God in it. But what is so special about the gospel being Christ, verse 17? Because therein, in that gospel, is the righteousness of God what? Revealed. In that gospel, which is Christ, in that gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And it is that righteousness which every person must possess to be with God, to be unioned with Jesus Christ. So here is this gospel, the gospel being the Son of God. Here is this gospel that has inherent within it the power of God. And folks, does it still have that power today? Are we so modern today that we don't need the power of God? People say, boy, I want the power of God on my life. The power of God is in Christ. It's in the gospel and in the proclamation of that gospel. And so therein, verse 17, in that gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. So the theme of this book is the revelation of the righteousness of God in Christ. Or the revelation of the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. That's the same thing. And here's the question that we have to answer here this morning before we look at this outline. What is righteousness? When we talk about the righteousness of God being revealed, what are we talking about? What is this righteousness that is so necessary? Well, we're going to look at that in depth when we get over to that passage, but let me just say this about the term righteousness. The first thing that we need to know, and I've emphasized, is if you're going to see the righteousness of God, if you're going to have it revealed unto you, where are you going to find it? In the gospel. And the gospel is Jesus Christ. So if you want to look for that righteousness, whatever that righteousness is, it is revealed, it is made manifest, it is brought to sight to those who have eyes to see. It is seen in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that revelation of the righteousness of God in that gospel is God's power manifested. So we want the power of God to be on our lives, to reach people out there for the cause of Christ, to see them liberated from their sin, to see their blind eyes open to the exceeding treasure and value of Jesus Christ. How are we going to do it? Through the gospel. We've got to take them that gospel of Jesus Christ. But folks, if we want to see the power of God and the righteousness of God being revealed through believing people, where are you going to find that power? In the same gospel. It is the gospel of God. This righteousness, it's revealed in the gospel. This righteousness which is revealed in the gospel is the power of God. And folks, could it be? And I'm not saying it is. I'm just putting this question out there. Could it be that our lack of seeing the power of God in people being saved is because of an improper understanding of what the gospel is in the church? Because we've got to give them the right content. We've got to give them the right gospel for the power of God to manifest itself in the lives of people, to declare people righteous and to free them from the bondage of sin and death. What is this this righteousness? Well, number one, it is a righteousness that deals with relationships. Folks, when we talk about righteousness, whether a person is a righteous man or not, we are talking about a term that deals with relationships. Now, folks, all of life is comprised into this word, relationship. And we have two relationships that we have to be concerned about. First, we have a relationship with who? With God, that is vertical. Then we have a relationship with who? Our fellow man, that is horizontal. If I'm walking in righteousness as defined by the Bible, then my conduct is to be expressive of a right relationship to God and a right relationship to my fellow man. Any violation of those two things is not being righteous. So this righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. This righteousness of God revealed in the gospel in the person of Christ is the power of God. And this righteousness, number one, deals with relationships one to another and relationships to God. And brethren, you do see that, do you not? Is there any other relationship on earth? Our relationship to God, our relationship to our fellow man. And folks, that is seen in the Ten Commandments, what we know of as the moral law. What do those first commandments deal with? Our relationship to who? To God. You're to have no other gods before me. If you did that, in all outward conduct, in all spirit within yourself, then you would be righteous. And the second half of those commandments deal with our relationships to who? Our fellow human being. You're not to covet what your neighbor has. You're not to bear false witness to one another. You're not to commit adultery. You're not to steal another person's wife. You're not to kill. You don't kill God. You kill your fellow man. These are our relationships to our fellow men, which is seen all here within the church. We have relationships. Outside the church, we have relationships. And we have primarily a relationship to God. So righteousness deals with our relationships to one another and to God, secondly. Folks, in order to be righteous, you have to fulfill all your obligations in those two areas. Do you know that you are in debt? You say, yeah, I know I'm in debt. I see that every month. No, I'm not talking about that kind of indebtedness. You are in debt to your fellow man, and you are in debt to God. What is my debt to God? My debt to God is to love God with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind and all my strength. Right? My relationship, righteousness is about relationships. I have a relationship to God. I have a relationship to my fellow man. What is the first great commandment? If righteousness deals in those relationships, then in order to be really righteous, then I have to fulfill all my obligations to God and man. How? Well, in my obligations to God, I am to fulfill all those righteous demands in what kind of spirit? Love. And brethren, you and I know that you can obey outwardly a rule and in your heart be a rebel. Yes? Sure. Some of you may be here this morning because you recognize, not because you love Christ and you want to be here because you exceedingly value Him, because He's your Lord and Savior and Master. You're here because of some moral duty that you want to fulfill, and all you're doing is fulfilling the truth that says, these people approach me with their mouth, but their hearts are what? Far from me. All right, well, if my debt to God is to fulfill all my obligations to God in the attitude and sphere of love, then what is my debt to my fellow man? Well, my debt to my fellow man is the same. It is to fulfill all my obligations to man. How? In love. And the second great commandment is likened unto it, thou shalt love your neighbor as your what? As yourself. So you're here in the book of Romans. Go over to Romans 13 and you'll see that Paul says the exact same thing. Look what he says in verse 7. He says, render therefore to all their dues. The word dues there is the word debts. In other words, very simply, love means pay your debts. Pay your obligations. Pay your dues. To people you owe taxes to, pay the tax. To people you owe custom to, pay the custom. To people who you owe the honor of fear, give them the honor of fear. Now look at verse 8. Owe no man anything. In other words, fulfill your obligations to man in what? Owe no man anything but to love one another. So what do I owe you? I owe the fulfilling of all my obligations to you as God is giving them in the Bible. I owe you my what? My love. You say, well, of course, I'm so lovable. Really? And folks, what is my debt I owe to God? The fulfillment of all my obligations to God in what? In love. And folks, isn't that simple? All you got to remember is one rule. You're to love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. You're to love Him with all your being. And you're to love your neighbor as yourself. And that is my primary debt. My debt to God and my debt to my fellow man. And the problem is that most of us in the church are too worried about material debts and not enough about our spiritual obligations of being righteous people. There is this righteousness that, number one, deals with relationships one to another and to God. There is, secondly, righteousness is the fulfillment of all my obligations to God and man in love. And then thirdly, and lastly with this, folks, righteousness is not just defined by law, moral commandments, or as some people like to word it, rules, regulations, limitations. Righteousness is defined not just by law. In other words, when God gave the law, thou shalt not bear false witness, I do understand, do I not, that if I want to fulfill my obligation to God in love, I am not to reflect back to Him a witness of Himself that is corrupted. I do understand that. And that's a law that is given to me. And in my witnessing to my fellow man, in my relationship to my fellow man, I'm not to bear false witness. In other words, I'm to fulfill the obligation of that law by reflecting to my fellow man the righteousness of Christ in love. I do understand that. But folks, righteousness is not just defined by law. Righteousness is defined by the person of God Himself. It's not just law that defines righteousness. Paul says, as touching the righteousness which was in the law, he was what? Blameless. But that's not just what righteousness is defined by. Righteousness is not defined merely by law. Righteousness ultimately only condemns us. Righteousness is the person of God Himself. Righteousness is not a part of God. He is God. Right, God is righteous. Let me ask you this. Is God love?
All right. If God is going to be righteous, then God has to fulfill all of His obligations to Himself in love. Does He do that? Well, let me ask you this. Was He faithful to His dear Son? All right, so God does that. Secondly, God has to fulfill all the obligations that He has obligated Himself under to man. In love. Has He done that? God so loved the what? The world. That He gave His only begotten Son, not another set of law, but He gave Himself, His only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He gave His Son in love to the world to show the righteousness of God. So righteousness deals in our relationships one to another and to God. Secondly, righteousness is the fulfillment of all my obligations to God and man in love. And righteousness is defined not just by law or moral commandments, but by the person God Himself. And folks, when Paul saw that, he died. Because he knew that the goal wasn't righteousness by law. It was the possession of the righteousness of God Himself. Where is that righteousness revealed as we go back to Romans chapter 1? It's revealed in the gospel. What is the gospel? It is Christ. Not law, but Christ. And so how is this book showing us the righteousness of God? His relationships to Himself, His relationship to His fellow creature, man. And how can we possess that righteousness of God? So in the first 11 chapters of this book, it's all doctrinal. People say, well, I don't like doctrine. 11 chapters in this book is teaching about the person and work and righteousness of God in the gospel. Then, in chapters 12 through 16, broadly, then you have the outworking of that righteousness as it deals with our fellow man. In other words, if I possess the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, how would that righteousness of God, the fulfillment of my obligations to God in love, how would that be seen in my relationship to my wife, to my children? How would that be seen in my relationship to my employer, to government? How would that be seen in my relationship within the church? How would you know a genuinely righteous man in his behavior? So the first 11 chapters are doctrinal or instructional. Last five chapters are the application of that changed life as beholding the righteousness of the glory of Christ in that gospel. And folks, that's the way all Paul's epistles are. All of Paul's epistles, remember, we want to be established. We want to be fixed and strengthened. All of Paul's epistles start out how? Application or doctrine? Doctrine. So you have the doctrine and then the application. And this is how it happens in our life. We are changed through sound doctrine. Now, as we look here in this book, what you have in chapter 1 is the revelation of God's righteousness in the gospel. That occurs, broadly speaking, I'm speaking very broadly, in the first 17 verses of this chapter. He thanks God for the people at Rome. He tells them He's ready to come to them, to impart unto them some spiritual gift. That is what He is writing down here. He
He wants to have fruit among them because he's an apostle to the Gentiles, appointed by God, and he has a debt, verse 14. He has a debt of love to preach the gospel to all peoples and tongues and nations and lands. He's not ashamed of that gospel because it has inherent within it the power of God and the righteousness of God revealed that was hidden. Then beginning in chapter 1 and verse 18, he begins to unpack the revelation of that. In chapter 1, verse 18, all the way through chapter 3 and verse 20, you have the righteous dealings of God against sinful people. How does God respond in relationship to sinful people? Well, look here at verse 18, chapter 1. The gospel has therein the righteousness of God revealed, but, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from where? Heaven. Against how much ungodliness? Look at your text there. How much? All. Don't ever doubt that God's wrath isn't coming out against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. You just don't know how He's doing that. People say sometimes, well, if we in America don't get right with God, the wrath of God is going to come down on our nation. The wrath of God is already coming down on our nation. It's just you don't see it. It's there. You need your eyes open to behold it. Well, what would that wrath of God look like? Well, there is a wrath of God from heaven to Gentile people, like us. And that goes from chapter 1 and verse 18 all the way down through the end of the chapter. And you see the wrath of God being revealed. Look at verse 24. Wherefore God also, what's the next three words? Gave them up. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. So we're talking about the wrath of God being poured out upon Gentile people. Whatever we think about that, it all deals with God what? Handing us over to what? Our passions. Look at verse 24. God also gave them up to what? Uncleanness. Verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto what kind of affections? Vile affections. Verse 28. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So God, in their knowledge, gave them up to what kind of thinking? What kind of mind? Reprobate. Rejected. So if God wants to pour out His wrath, how does He do it? He gives people over to uncleanness. And He gives people over to vile affections like sodomy. And He gives people over to a thought pattern that is a thought pattern rejected of God. It has no thought of God and no thinking like God at all. Now, do you think God's pouring out His wrath against our nation? It is revealed. Chapter 2, He pours out this wrath with religious people. That is specifically the Jew. And that goes from chapter 2, verse 1 to chapter 3 and verse 8. Folks, the Jew, even though they have the Word of God, even though they take their rest in their Bibles, and even though they know the will of God by rules and commandments, they are going about to establish their own righteousness, and they do not understand the righteousness of God. And they are condemned. Look at verse 23 of Romans 2. Thou that makes your boast of the law. Through breaking the law, you dishonor who? You dishonor God. You say, boy, I sure am glad I know God's mind. I mean, we're not to bear false witness. We're not to lie. We're not to commit adultery. We're to be faithful to our wives. We're to pay our bills. Aren't you so thankful you know those things? Then you go out and break them? And then come in the house of God and say, I'm honoring God with my life. That's exactly what the Jew was doing. Look at verse 24, Romans 2. For the name of God is what? It's blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. You're not imaging the righteousness of God. You're not mirroring the righteousness that can only come through faith in Christ. You're breaking the law, the very law you claim as your own righteousness. And then in chapter 3, verses 9 through 20, we have God's righteousness and wrath against not just Jew, not just Gentile, but folks, all peoples. Is there anyone accepted? No, he says in verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. We have before proved, we've charged that both Jews and Gentiles, they are how many? All under sin. Somebody says, what about the guy in the back hills of Africa or New Guinea that's never heard the name of Christ? He's guilty. He's under the wrath of God. So there is God's righteousness in wrath against sinful people, but thanks be unto God, beginning in chapter 3 and verse 21, there is the righteousness of God as revealed in the gospel. Look at verse 21. Well, let's look at verse 20. Note this. Therefore, by the deeds of the what? Law. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified or declared righteous in His sight. Because the only thing the law can do is not give you the knowledge of the person of God, as it were. It gives you the knowledge of what? Sin. Verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God. Now note the next three words. Without the what? Without the law. There's a righteousness of God that is without law. Where is that? But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Having been witnessed by the law. The law spoke of this and the prophets talked about this. Verse 22, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of who? See, folks, righteousness is a person. It's not a law. It's a person. There's righteousness of law. Paul says, I'm blameless. I got right up to that. It's like I touched it. I could see it. I could almost taste it. It's almost like I could possess it. But no, righteousness isn't there. Righteousness is in a person. And it's in the person of God Himself in the face of Jesus Christ. Unto all and upon all them that believe, there is no difference because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you want the righteousness which is by the law, then you got to love God with all your mind and all your strength and all your heart and all your might without ceasing. Anybody do that? Does anybody not have something arise in their soul of hatred against God? Detestation of His providence in your life? We're guilty. We need a righteousness that is apart from law. We need a righteousness that lives on for our behalf. We need a righteousness that is the revelation of God in His Son. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is where? It's in the gospel. It's in Christ Jesus. Verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Now watch this. To declare. Next two words. To declare His righteousness. Not our righteousness. Not that which you want to earn by the keeping of law and commandments. No, this is a righteousness that's apart from the law. This is a righteousness in Christ. It's revealed. We declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Verse 26, to declare. You don't believe this? To declare, I say, at this time, what's the next two words? His righteousness. That He might be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus Christ. And so you have this God's righteousness and salvation. And folks, this is always the way it's been. Romans chapter 4, answer me this. How are people saved today? By faith in Christ through the righteousness of God. How are people saved in King David's day? Folks, was King David, was he justified by a righteousness in keeping law? What do you think? Well, let me ask you this. That man committed adultery, right? The law made no provision for the sin of adultery. The law said that if you commit adultery, you what? You die. That's what the law said. It didn't say if you commit adultery, you bring a lamb, slay its throat, put it on the burnt offering, and I'll forgive you. No. God says, you commit adultery, you what? You die. Well, why did King David live? Did he lose his salvation? Folks, King David wasn't trusting in his own righteousness. He was trusting in the righteousness of God. In fact, David would say, against thee and thee alone have I sinned. Now, folks, did he sin against Uriah? Did he sin against Bathsheba? Yes. But ultimately, when it comes to the righteousness of God, thee and thee alone have I sinned against. Nathan said to that man, he said, I have put away this sin, what? Also. That wasn't the only sin that King David committed. King David was justified by faith in the righteousness of God. What about Abraham? You think Abraham was such a good guy? Father of faith, the Bible calls him. Here's Abraham in the Ur of Chaldees. He's worshiping the moon and the stars. And the Bible says that the glory of God appeared unto him. You think Abraham was such a good guy? Look in Romans chapter 4. Look at what verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh have found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. But what says the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for what? Righteousness. Now, to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, like Abraham. Abraham was ungodly. Did he sin? Folks, when he went down to Egypt, what did he tell that Pharaoh about his wife? He said, she's my sister. Well, she was, wasn't she? Yes. But did he bear false witness? Yeah. He broke the law. He broke the law of his conscience. There was no written law, Mosaic law at that time. Folks, he was ungodly. How was he saved? By faith in a righteousness apart from law. The righteousness of God. And so what about us? Verse 23, Romans 4. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. To whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our what? Our justification. So that we could be declared righteous, legally, justly in the sight of God. And so so this great righteousness of God revealed in the gospel of Christ. So Romans chapter 5, we have the results of God's righteousness, God's saving righteousness in our life. And that goes through all the way to chapter 8 and verse 39. You see, look in chapter 5, look at the first verse. You see the first word? Therefore, being. Therefore, being justified. So is he talking about before you're saved or after you're saved? After. Therefore, being justified by faith, all right, now here's results. Verse 1, you have peace with God. Through your works? No, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not only that, verse 2, it changes our hope. Where, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. You have access to God now. Thirdly, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There comes across a believer a joy, an excitement, the beholding of God. And it changes, verse 3, the way we look at tribulation because we understand the manifestation of the righteousness of God in His Son. It says in verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. And then, in verse 11, the fifth, and not only so, but we also joy in who? Well, you want to get a believer excited? You talk about Christ. You talk about His work and the gospel. You talk about His merit and what He did and what the hopes of are out there. You can be under all kinds of heaviness and burdens of tribulation and trial and go up to that person and begin to talk to them about the Lord. And it may be slow, but it's like a little fire coming out of the embers of his soul. And before long, in the midst of that distress, there's also the joy in Christ Jesus. The joy in God through Jesus Christ. Radical change from the way I used to. Folks, what's the world's view of trial? What's the world's view of God? What's the world's view of where they get their joys? It's all changed when you're justified by faith in Christ. It's all changed when the righteousness of God's saving faith does this. And this is universal. Chapter 5, verses 13 and following. This is abounds to everybody that where, verse 20, sin abounds, grace did much more abound. This gospel, the righteousness of God in Christ, has delivered us from the power of sin. Romans chapter 6, all of that chapter. But look at verse 6. Knowing this, our old man is crucified with Him for this purpose. In other words, my old self in Adam is dead. It died at the cross so that the body of sin might be destroyed. So that from the point of my salvation, I shouldn't slay for what? Shouldn't slay for sin. It really is a living salvation in my life. And not only am I free from the power of sin, but look in chapter 7, I'm free from the law. Folks, you get saved by the righteousness of God through the gospel, who is Jesus Christ. How do you think you're going to live out the righteousness of God? You going to do it by laws now? Say, well, I'm saved by grace, but I'm going to be transformed through law. No, you won't. You'll become a self-righteous, joyless, professing believer. No, we're free from the law. And Paul answers this, and he says, verse 21, I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but there's another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Old wretched man I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through what? Jesus Christ our Lord. So chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, people who are not walking after the flesh but after the Spirit, because we have been totally rewired. Verse 5, we have a mind of the things of the Spirit. We have a spiritual mind, verse 6, that's life and peace. Verse 9, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're what? You're lost. Verse 10, but if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The righteousness of God in Christ. So verse 12, you are under a debt. Not to the flesh, not to live after the flesh, because if you live after the flesh, you're under condemnation. You'll die. But if you, through the Spirit, do put to death the deeds of the body, you what? You live. Because this is the evidence of being led by the Spirit of God. People in whom the Spirit of God dwells are led to put to death the deeds of the body. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the what? They're the children of God. This isn't a leadership to find out whether you're supposed to go to Washington, D.C. tomorrow or not. This is a leadership to put to death the deeds of the body. We've not received, verse 15, the spirit of bondage again to fear. We've got a spirit of adoption. What do you do, brethren, when things get really pressing? Abba, Father! There's a new relationship there. The Spirit of God works within us. Verse 16, the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Well, what kind of witness would that be? Well, when we're under trial and tribulation and pressure, we cry, Abba, Father! What kind of spirit would that be? Is that I'm being led to put to death the deeds of my body. That my thinking is growing more and more spiritually minded on the things of Christ. This is the evidence of being led and possessing the Spirit of God. Not only that, we have assurance because of the righteousness of God. Look at the end of that chapter, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Folks, who's doing this? You or God? God is. I can trust God. Can I trust me? No, neither can you. You can't trust others. You can't trust yourself. You've made all kinds of promises to yourself you broke. You are an untrustworthy person. But God is faithful. Let God be true, though every man be a liar. And so those whom, verse 29, He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those He predestinated, He called. And those He called, He justified. And those He justified, He glorified. Folks, there's no ifs, ands, and buts in there. When God sets out to save a people, does He do it? He does do it. How's He going to do it? How's He going to save people? Through the gospel. That possesses within it the power of God unto what? Salvation. This is what he's talking about. So then he deals in chapters 9, 10, 11 with the righteousness of God's dealings with Israel. Isn't it amazing, brethren, that God, are you ready for this? God permitted that nation to fall so that you might live. God permitted Israel to hang their Messiah on a tree so that you might have life. Isn't that sobering? You better not talk bad about the Jew. And folks, God's going to fulfill all of His promises to that people. The Bible says in Romans 12, verse 26, that there is coming a day when all Israel shall be saved. And God has done this. Verse 32, God hath concluded them all, both Jew and Gentile. He has concluded, He has enclosed both Jew and Gentile, both in unbelief at different points in human history so that he might show mercy upon how many people? All out of every tongue and nation and land and ethnicity. So, how do you live out this great righteousness? Well, the first thing you need to do, Romans chapter 12, is you need to present your body a living what? And you need to not be conformed to this world, but you need to be continually transformed by renewing your what? Your mind. Folks, have you ever heard this? Lean not to your understanding. You ever read a verse like that? Why? Don't you remember Romans 1? God gave the Gentiles over to a rejected type of what? Mind. So what do we need? I need a renewed mind to think God's thoughts after Him. And when that happens, I'm continually transformed, so I'm not being conformed to the world, and I do present my body a living sacrifice because I'm free in Christ. God has given us gifts because of the gospel, and those gifts are to be outworked one to another, and they're to be outworked in love, verse 9 in Romans 12. Let love be genuine. Let love be without dissimulation. I'm not to carry out vengeance because it is not my prerogative under the sun. It is God's prerogative under the sun. You and I are not omniscient. We don't have all the facts. Romans chapter 13, the righteousness of God being outworked in a believer, they are to subject themselves to government. Because in the righteousness of God to a lost and fallen world, all governments are ordained of God, whether it's democracies or monarchies or communistic governments, they are all ordained of who? God. So don't resist that authority, because if you do, you're resisting God. We're to pay our debts, verse 7. We're to owe no man anything but love, because, verse 10, love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So wake up. Our salvation is nearer because our salvation is a person, not a law. How do you handle people who are weak in the faith, who have differing scruples about things out of the Scripture? How do you handle a believer that goes in their Bible and says, well, I'm going to keep the Jewish dietary law, but you think you can eat anything you want to eat? How do you handle that? Jesus tells us how to outwork the righteousness of Christ in that situation. Romans 15, verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to what? To build them up in the things of Christ. Because Christ didn't please himself. How would you take God's righteousness into the world? Well, in Romans chapter 15, beginning in verses 8 and following, you have the righteousness of God being extended into all the world. That would be an amazing thing, verse 19, to fully preach the gospel of God over... how many miles was it? I pointed out the other day, thousands and thousands of miles within a decade. How would you extend the righteousness of God through His people in love? How would you extend His righteousness into all the world? And folks, the summary of that righteousness is given to us, Romans chapter 16, beginning in verse 25. Now to him that is power of power to establish you. Remember why he wrote this? He wanted to what? Establish them. Now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the Scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to how many nations? All nations. For the obedience, not of law, but of faith, to God only wise be glory through the gospel, Jesus Christ, forever and ever. And I just want to conclude it this way. Wow! What a gospel! If I said amen, you'd think I was formal. It's a wow, isn't it? What God has done. And folks, He wants you to know the details of that righteousness. He wants you to possess it. He wants you to live it out. He wants your mind to be renewed in it. He wants you to be changed. So that when people see you, they see God through His Son. Let's stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Our Father, thank You for the